2 Kings and chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Two Kings, chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to pay the king of Israel a tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 lambs. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, Because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, This is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them, so every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. That's blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth was left with its stones in place. But men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom. But they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. Does it matter who is standing next to you? Does it matter who is standing next to you? Well, if you're in the school playground and the school bully comes up to you, it matters, doesn't it? It makes a big difference if you're 6'7" trained karate expert brother is standing next to you. It makes all the difference in the world. As you know, a month or so ago, we went on holiday to Zimbabwe as a family, and we drove to this little safari park. And there we met the owner of it, and he said, I want you, Mark, and your family to enjoy free board and lodging. Why did he offer us free board and lodging? Because my wife's cousin was standing next to us, and they were best friends. You see, it matters, doesn't it, sometimes who it is that's standing beside you. This passage is one that shows the importance of who it is that is standing beside you, especially if you want God's ear and God's help. Well, we'll give more thought to that in just a moment. But first, let's just walk through the story. This, as the title of the NIV says, is one of Moab's revolt against Israel. There isn't actually a great deal said about Elisha. He almost doesn't seem to be a key figure in the story. But what Elisha says is of vital importance. In this chapter, we meet four kings. Four kings. Firstly, Joram, otherwise known as Jehoram. He is the king of Israel, and he's not a good king. He's a bad king. He's not as bad as his father Ahab or his mother Jezebel. We read that he got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father and mother had made, but he still did evil in the eyes of the Lord by clinging to the sins of Jeroboam. Secondly, we have Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, one of the good kings of Judah, a worshipper of Yahweh. Thirdly, we have the king of Edom. And at this time in history, Edom was probably a vassal state of Judah. And that's why we see them in on the action. And then fourthly, we have King Mesha, and he is in charge of Moab. We see from the text that the king of Moab was required to pay the king of Israel a tribute, probably a yearly tribute, of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after King Ahab died, he rebelled against Ahab's son, Joram, king of Israel, and basically refused to pay up. So the king of Israel, Joram, decided that he would go to war against Mesha, king of Moab. And he asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, if he would be willing to join him in battle. And the king of Judah was willing to join him. And that meant, of course, that the king of Edom also became involved. Remember, I noted just a few moments ago that Edom was a vassal state of Judah at this time. So off to war they go. But after 7 days, they meet with trouble in the desert. There's no water for the soldiers to drink or for their animals to drink. Interestingly, the king of Israel, this godless king, starts blaming God. We see that, don't we, in verse 10. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But the king of Judah, this godly king, has a much better idea. He wondered, you see, whether there was a prophet of the Lord nearby that they could inquire. And there was an officer of the king of Israel who pointed out that Elisha was with them. Now, why Elisha was with them, I have absolutely no idea. But for whatever reason, he was. Verse 13 of chapter 3 is interesting. At least I find it interesting. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." In other words, you don't normally inquire of the Lord's prophet. You spend your time looking to the prophets of Baal or to the prophets of your father, who always said the very things that he wanted them to say. Why do you inquire after me? But you see, the king of Israel, Joram, is in a jam. He's in a fix. And he needs help, and he needs help quickly. That's why we read what we read in the latter part of verse 13. "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab." Now, verse 14, I think, is the key verse of the chapter. You may disagree. But I take it as that the key verse, the most important verse. We won't deal with it now. We'll come back to it at the end, but I do want to read it now. "Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist.'" Whilst the harpist is playing, Elisha brings a word of prophecy from the Lord to these three kings, and in particular, a word of prophecy to the king of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Verse 16, "I will fill this valley with pools of water, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones." Wow, what a promise from the Lord. And sure enough, the next morning, verse 20, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom into the desert. And the land was filled with water. Verse 21, "Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them, so every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. But when they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. And to the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood." And they assumed that the three kings had gone to war against one another and had basically slaughtered one another, and that was why there was so much blood in the water. Well, what happens next? Verse 24. When the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, you see, the Moabites rushed out because they thought they could acquire the plunder. But when the Moabites came out to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up, it was clearly a trap, and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree, just as Elisha had said. There was only one town, only one city, that was left unconquered, Kir-Hareseth. But we see at the end of verse 26 that the men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it. Seems that there was little hope for the king of Moab, but verse 26 tells us that he hadn't given up altogether. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. So what does he do? Verse 27, this is horrific. This is about as bad as it gets. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. Well, we see here the desperation, don't we, of this king. He feels the need, perhaps, to appease his god, Chemosh. Maybe Chemosh will come and aid him. Maybe he will save him. Maybe he will rescue him from his enemy. The rest of the verse reads, "The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land." There is widespread disagreement amongst the commentators as to exactly what is meant by these words. But I think the most common way to interpret the last part of verse 27 is to say that the Israelites, those from the north and those from the south, were so shocked, so offended by what they saw taking place on the wall, that they simply withdrew. They just could not bear the awfulness of what they witnessed. Well, all that said, let's go back, shall we, for a moment, to verse 40. Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist." Elisha knows exactly what the king of Israel is like. He's a rascal. He's a man who has no interest whatsoever in Yahweh, that is the God of Israel. He is a wicked king, and there is only one reason he has come to Elisha, and that is because he is in a fix. He is desperate to inquire regarding the future and to seek help, if he can, from Elisha's God. But of course, he deserves nothing from the God of Elisha. Absolutely nothing. Normally, Elisha would not even give him an ear. But because he is standing next to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, a descendant of David, a worshipper of God, whom Elisha respects, he is willing to listen to the plea of the king of Israel. He is willing to inquire of the Lord, and presumably to see if the Lord is willing to aid this alliance of kings. You see, it's all about who Jehoram is standing next to. Let's ask the question this evening: do we deserve God's ear? Well, the answer is no. What do we deserve from God? The answer is not even the crumbs from his table. We are in exactly the same position as King Jehoram. But if we are standing next to the king of Judah, the son of David, and now I'm not referring to Jehoshaphat, I'm referring to King Jesus, well, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? God will listen to us on account of our union, our relationship with his son Jesus. God will come to our aid on account of Jesus. Does it matter who we are standing next to? Friends, it makes all the difference in the world if we are seeking God and his help and Jesus is standing next to us. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that there is a sense in which we are standing next to Jesus. As your people, we are those who are in union with Christ. And because of Jesus, you hear our prayers. You listen to our pleas. You are willing to come to our aid and to rescue us from desperate situations, even against our enemies. And so we thank you for Jesus, King of Judah, Son of David. How wonderful it is to know him, and to receive all the blessings that come from you through him to us. Help us to make much of him in our lives. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.